Praise the Lord. Thank you for having me here, and it's my pleasure, and I'm glad to be here. Last week, we were challenging a very tough subject, the cost of discipleship, and following the series of it, we're going to go for another tough topic, money. So when they signed me for this, I thought, wow, they want me to have my cross. So I'm here. You can talk to me later. But it's a very important subject. Not only talking about money, but giving. Giving all to Jesus. And when I heard the second song, beautiful song, I was kind of shocked in a way, because I almost came to here to say, don't come with empty hands before God. And the song says, to the King in need of nothing, empty hands I rejoice. It is very true. It is true in a way that for God, money doesn't count. What counts is our lives, how we present ourselves to Him. There is a cost, we heard last week, and it's a high cost to follow Christ. And it's also, there are to have some sacrifice from you and from me to follow Christ. And this is what is about today. Yes, you might have come with empty hands, but full of heart for Jesus, full of passion. And in a way that many Africans do that, they might not have nothing, but they bring animals or they bring whatever they have. And if they have nothing, they might stay there and say, this is what I give to you, Lord, my life. So with that in mind, let's pray again and let's go for the message today. Heavenly Father, we are here because you are a great God. You deserve all our worship. You deserve all sacrifice we may need to have. You are worthy of all our love, all our heart. Because without you, we are nothing. We are lost. And you, we would be condemned. But because your great love, your amazing love, being a wonderful, prodigal God, we are here, saved and alive, able to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. With the forgives our sins, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Choosing Jesus means giving all to Him. And based on these two texts I was assigned, we're going to talk today. It was Martin Luther who said, people go through three conversions. The conversion of their head, their heart, and their pocketbooks. Unfortunately, not all at the same time. I don't know if you have experienced that. I had a lady in my church. She always said that, and for many times I thought, Dulce said that. But this week I found wasn't Dulce, Sister Dulce who said that, was Martin Luther. But it is amazing. Three conversions, the head, the heart, and the pocket. And I hope you have been going through all of this, and if you have not, you are losing the most amazing privilege to bring to God everything you are, everything you have, all our possessions, that include our lives, our gifts, our talents, and also our belongings. Choosing Jesus implies giving. And giving is an act of worship. How we give is more important than who, what, and how much we give. In today's passage, we are going to read about three different people. dealing with money before God, worshiping God and giving back to Him surpasses money, but don't exempt it. First, you are going to hear about the only person in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke that came out from the encounter with Jesus worse than he arrived. Hard to think about it, but that's what happened. Secondly, about a rich givers or religious givers that were acknowledged by the sums they gave, but they were reproved by Jesus. And thirdly and finally, about the most famous donor of all Christian history who was praised by him. With no further ado, let's read the first text. The ruler and the kingdom of God. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Give ourselves sacrificially, unreservedly, thankfully, and faithfully is an act of faith and worship that for certain will be rewarded immensely by God. So let's start the first story in the text we just read. The richer young ruler, the non-giver. He was rich, he was young, he was full of power, but at the end of the story, he gave nothing back to Jesus. What place does money have in your life? I know, and I don't want to make my experience yours. Everybody has their own take on it. But since I was converted, I understood right away the blessings of giving back to Jesus. And in a Brazilian setting, we all know if you are an evangelical believer, not only a Christian or nominal follower, but if you are truly a born-again Christians, you should give the tithe. So that is the base understanding of Christians in Brazil. And when I came here, talking with my pastors here, I was not always hearing that. You should give the tithe. You should give your tithe and offerings. I knew they always talk about being generous. So one day I was talking to a pastor. I won't tell his name. It's not ethical to say it. But one day he said, "Em and I have decided," so you got it, "we are giving $10,000 this year." And it was very the beginning when I came. So when he said he and his wife plan to give $10,000 that year, I really understood it is go beyond his tithe. And then I understood it's not about being religious about how much. It's not about making the math. But is giving far and beyond you can give because you are thankful to God. I understood. I knew what I was doing in Brazil was good enough. I was always faithful what I was taught. And when I came here and get to know many of you, even though I don't know how much you give, except the one who told me in that year, I understood that was a blessing to give if you can, if you have heart to God. I always gave myself. When I chose to follow Jesus, 3 years after, I gave up everything like the disciples. And I'm still following that. And I know my life means much more than any amount of money I give. but not without it. So if we look at this story, not only in Luke's version, but also in Matthew and Mark, we see that the man known as the young rich ruler did not come to Jesus in casual manner. Actually, his clothes would show that he was rich. Probably, according to the historians, he would wear a long blue robe or clothes. And that means that only few people could afford that, because to have a tainted or tanned by blue would require to buy from a very specific sea animal to have that color. So he was rich in his appearance, and he didn't come in a common or casual manner. Actually, more than the clothes, he raced to him. He ran as fast as he could with an intensive about it. He did not come asking to be healed. He came not only because he was sick of certain malady, but he came as curious, as humble, to get to know Jesus. He came with a question, and that question was normal in his days. Many students, many disciples come to the rabbi with the same question: what should I do to inherit eternal life? Some of the rabbis would say, keep your prayers, keep your readings, and pray 3 times a day, Psalm 91. If you do that, you're going to be saved. So this student of the law, this young ruler, rich, comes to Jesus with this approach: what should I do to inherit eternal life? What a prompt these men have to rush to Jesus with this question. Again, the Bible says he was exceedingly rich, he was young, and that he was a ruler with a significant amount of authority and power. From an earthly or worldly perspective, the rich young ruler had what everybody else wants to seek to attain. He has it. R.C. Sproul says, he had all the wealth he would ever need. He had his youth, which had nothing depart from him. And he had what Friedrich Nietzsche called the highest aspiration of any human being: power and authority. But the young ruler was not satisfied. So he had everything anybody might aspire in life in a young age. Do you know people who are wealthy, young, in a place of fame or authority, and beautiful, handsome, or pretty, and are not satisfied? They don't have enough. In one sense, the young man was wise beyond his years. He realized that no matter money he had, how hard he tried, he would never be able to keep his youth, and no one does, no one can. The young ruler also knew that his riches were subject to any fluctuation. He could lose it, it could be stolen. Whatever wealth he had was not enough, and it never is. And the position of authority he enjoyed could also slip out of his hand or take away from overnight. So the young ruler is at least, or has at least, something for him. He knew that he could not control his future. He knew that he did not have security that would last forever. We don't know how much this young ruler knew about Jesus. We probably assume, by the context of the question, inherited the eternal life, he might have heard Jesus preaching about the kingdom of God. He might have heard the miracles Jesus have performed. But at this point, the question that he was looking for and the answer he was looking for was about the kingdom of God, because that was the main subject Jesus was preaching. So in a way, in synthesis, he so thirsted for God. He thirsted for salvation. And he came, and that's very interesting, he came to the right person. He raised the right topic. He got the right answer, but he made the wrong decision. Doesn't that happen with us sometimes? We come to the right person with the right topic, got the right answer, and then make a big mistake. It can be in our lives. It can be to choose your trade or your major in university or college. It could be your job. It could be a trip. It could be about friend. It could be about marriage. We go to God. We write him the right topic. I want to get married. What is your standard? What do you want for me? And then we see the answers. We know that a Christian should not marry a non-Christian. We know we should do it in a right way. We know we should try to get his blessing before. We know who we should get married, for instance. We have the wisdom, we have the knowledge, we have the understanding. But then some of us take the wrong decision. So it can happen in any area of our life. This young, rich ruler came to the right person with the right question, but he did wrongly. Because he loved money more than God. The transitory pleasures of his life more than the salvation of his souls. It's interesting because Jesus could have said anything as a good answer to that fellow. And in the text after, I didn't read it on purpose for the sake of the time, and I know I can go on and on and on. There are continuations of this text. And the disciples ask things, and Jesus says things. Explain things. We could ask about this good teacher. Is he really meant to say good teacher? And Jesus says, good, you are not good. Nobody is good, only God. Are you calling me God? Okay, you're right. If you're calling me good teacher because I'm God, you're right. But if you're saying good because you think you're good, you are wrong. Nobody is good. So there are a lot of things underneath the conversation here. And Jesus jumped to the second tablet of the law. He doesn't go in the first. He changed some orders for some purpose. And he mentions four. Don't do this, don't do that. And he says, wow, I have kept that since I am young. So Jesus could have said, no, you were wrong. You haven't done. So Jesus doesn't do that. He says, okay, very well. If you are doing this, if you are keeping this, let me jump back for the first of the commandment, that is loving God. God has to be the only one in your life. Loving God and love others as you love yourself. When he goes that, in a certain way, is there a problem? Where the problem comes? Because there was something in the heart of this young ruler that wasn't God. In his case, was his money. He loved money more than God, the transitory pleasures more than his salvation. So despite of all the virtues he had, all understanding that were noticeable in that young fellow, after questions and answers, Jesus revealed to him that he was mistaken about salvation because he thought it was a matter of merit. He was mistaken about himself. He thought of himself as an observer of the law, a doer, a maker, and not a transgressor of the law. He was mistaken about the wealth. He thought he owned it, but he was owned by it. And he was mistaken about Jesus. He thought he was a great man, a man above all the average old teacher, but not God. So then Jesus challenged him. Jesus doesn't go and correct every single mistake or every single think he was saying Jesus just gave him 4 or 5 imperatives depending on the gospel. Go, sell all you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. That's why this message is as hard as the last one. He came to Jesus, and we know he went back worse. Jesus says, go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. Jesus don't ask all of us to do that. Actually, in the Bible, there are many, he never asked anything about it. And there were wealthy and rich people in the church. But in this particular situation, Jesus understood. Jesus read between the lines. Jesus saw his heart, and Jesus saw that he had a God before the true only God. So this advice or this order is more to help this person than God or his kingdom. Go, sell all what you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. Because by doing this, you're going to love God. God is going to be the first in your life. By doing this, you're going to love the poor. You're going to love the other people as you love yourself. So he must renounce that which has been the object of his affection before he can live under the lordship of God. And so do we. As followers of Christ, choosing Jesus means giving all. We have to surrender all to Jesus. Nothing should stop us to worshiping God. Nothing should be above God. Jesus does not condemn wealth. Jesus condemns the root, or they say the root of evil is not the money, but the love of it. There are rich and godly Christians in the Bible and today, when they see the money is a servant, money is a tool, money is something I can use to bless others. So money is a good servant, but a bad boss. You can be enslaved. It can steal your happiness, can steal your time, your family, the pleasures of God, because you are only going for it. So the point is not possessing money, but being possessed by it. You can owe money, but money cannot owe you. Do we get that? So following Christ is a blessed pathway. God does not take what you have. Actually, he gives us back. To the disciples in the same text, he says he's going to give 100 times more in the eternal life. So we just saw the first example, the non-giver, the rich man who gave nothing and lost his life. Let us know and let's observe the two others. So now I'm going to combine the two others in the second point. The rich, the religious giver, and the offering of the poor widow. Let me read it. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasure. He also saw a poor widow put into 2 very small copper coins. Truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. So Jesus finishes chapter 20 of Luke with the words of condemnation. And he begins chapter 21 with words of commendation. He praises the woman. Jesus ends the last chapter saying, be aware of the scribes and the teacher of the law. They elevate themselves in a place of honors. They are a culture of deception. And now, Through this story, he presents two types of worshipers, two types of givers, the rich as well, and the poor widow. And now we see a contrast. Oh, sorry about that. I think I'm nervous. You can see that. There is a conflict, let's change the word, that Jesus paints in here. In the eyes of the world, the service of the poor widow was meager and worthless, while the gifts of the hypocrites were costly and great. So it's clear, the rich are giving much more, and the poor give little. But in the eyes of the Lord, though, their offering, the rich ones, were comparatively worthless, and she gave more than they give all together. This is the mathematics of the Lord. It's totally different. All of them, with all sums of money, gave less than she gave, and she only gave 2 coins, or 2 copper coins. As a matter of fact, she had brought but 2 small coins worth less than 1/2 penny. It would only represent 50 minutes of a workday job. And we should be encouraged by that, to know that the Lord looks upon the heart and he estimates the gift. He knows, he can analyze, he can seize it, but he estimates the gift by the motive, by the love we give, when we give sacrificially. So, it's clear, you see, 2 pictures. It's clear that when you look at the amount of money people might give, it's impressive. And when you look at the 2 small coins, means nothing. Today may be 1 cent. I don't think even we have that in our pockets more. People well-dressed impress more than people who are thug or people who are very simple in their modest. And that is the picture that is going on in here. But Jesus doesn't measure people by their appearance, by how much they give, but how they give and how much they keep. It's interesting that in the first century or in the Old Testament, in the temple, there were 7 boxes that you could put your offer. And there were 6 of free will gifts. And this 6 boxes that were small normally was in a place that women and men could give. And Jesus was in that part of the temple. And everybody could see, because it was an act of worship. Everybody would pay attention because people would come there and put their amount of money. It was quite clear that if the amount of money was a lot, you could hear the sounds of the coins coming in that place. And you also could hear, if it was small, you couldn't hear much about it. And that thing was not hidden from them. Everybody was used to come. Actually, in Deuteronomy was telling that everybody should bring. When Jesus was born, when his mother and father present him in the temple, he brought what they could, and they were poor. They only brought like birds. And that's what is going on here. People were bringing their offering. And Jesus was looking not only in the monetary gifts that were deposited, but how they were doing that contribution. So, everything people was bringing would represent the love for him or what they were holding. So, John Calvin comments on today's passage that whatever man offered to God ought to be estimated not by its appearance value, but only by the feeling of the heart. So nevertheless, We are clear that nobody, like I said, should present ourselves before God with empty hands, but with fully hearted bringing our lives. I was watching with Elaine this week a movie that at first I didn't know if it was interesting. It's about samurai. We are watching the movie of 47 Ronin. When I saw Keanu Reeves, I liked that actor. I said, let me watch all this movie. And it caught my attention about the reverence, the obedience. Amazes me how submissive the samurais were, especially being obedient to the king, to the governor, and to the power that were over him, even when they overruled him, even when they were not fair to him. Those samurais made a vow, and in their vow, they would defend the kingdom no matter what. And if they were mistaken, if they were said that they were making a treason or something like that, they were being in a treason or something that the king would suspect of them, they would be killed. And as an honor of samurai, they would take their own life. So if you watch this movie, it says, how can these people, being so faithful, so obedient, so submissive to this king, even when the king is wrong, to the point of taking their own life in submission to that king? And that was a true story. And then I come and think about us. How are we present ourselves before God? If choosing Jesus implies giving all to him, am I being in the same page of Jesus? Am I satisfied the require of his law, law of love, and giving ourselves to him? How do we present ourselves before the Lord? Some lessons we learn from Jesus. First, Jesus observes attentively when we give and we worship. He does that. When we sing, he might think, are you singing from out of your heart? Or are you just singing to show your beautiful voice? Or to be in the same page as everybody? When we say the things we say in the hymns, in the lyrics, are we mean to say that? So, Jesus observes people, and he can do that. He watches the wealth, and he watches the poor. He sees everything. We just learned from the seventh church. He sees everything. He's in the midst of the church. He sees everything, the good and the bad intentions of the heart. And he corrects or condemns the pretender ones. Second, Jesus rewards and praises those who give themselves. That's the case of that woman. She gave sacrificially. She gave painfully. She gave faithfully. And thankfully here and now, the eternal life. Jesus is happy when we do like that. And he praises those who are truly worships and givers. That woman gave more than all together. According to the law, it was already written, if you have only the two coppers, or lepta is the name in Greek, you should keep one and give the other. And she didn't keep any of them. She gave it all the money she had. So Jesus distinguished between quality and quantity. He considers the heart and the pocket. What cost am I paying to come before God? He teaches that we should not give or serve to be applauded by people, the example of the religious. But in God's mouth is not only quantity, but fidelity and the prodigality of love. Concluding, there are a lot of examples in the Bible in the line of the same woman. We could think of the widow who only had a little olive at home, and she gave to the prophet Elisha, and she provided for him the food and bread, and also for all her life. We come to the New Testament, we see Lydia, a wealthy lady, who through her means of job and business, she provided for the disciples, and God honored her wealth. We come for Dorcas, who had the needles on her hand, and she and other women provide for the disciples. Actually, we heard here Jesus and all the disciples, and maybe 30 or 40 people, were provided by a few ladies who worked hard to give provision for his ministry. They were sponsored Jesus' movement. And then we come to that young youth that had two hamburgers and fried chicken nuggets. Is that right? Kind of that. But that's what the youth had. Two bread and five fish. And he gave it all. I don't know how happy he was to give. Would you? You just bought your hamburger and somebody says, can you give me? It's kind of hard. That's what he did. And Jesus made a miracle of that. He supplied for almost 20,000 people. And then we come for that beautiful story of Mary, Martha's sisters, who one day were serving Jesus, and everybody was there. They are providing dinner. And suddenly, out of nowhere, she bring her nard. It is like a pint of perfume. She just not only dropped one drip of it, but drop of it, she breaks it and gave it all. And you know how much sacrifice that lady make? I don't know what is the culture in Brazil. I don't know if we still have any culture of that. Maybe here is buy a house or having saving or whatever. But in Brazil, even in our time, when my mother and my aunts and maybe some of our cousins, when my sister was like 2 years, they starting making the bathing clothing, the towel, this kind of thing. They need it. Happened in Jamaica too, yeah. So that was the culture of my time. If a woman is going to get married with 18, 19, 20, she had to have all that thing prepared. In this culture of the New Testament, we know about the kings. We know that the kings would have their wife. They need to be prepared, washed, and perfume, and colony, and all sort of good smell and creams. So that is the culture. When the girl was young, the parents would help, and she would work to buy this very expensive product, oil, that was not even sold in Israel. And it was the nard. Very expensive. That's why Judas Iscariot later on going to say what he said. Very expensive. One drop was very expensive. I know I bought something recently to pray for people. A small thing similar to that mirror was like $30. $30, 14. You go there and buy one for me. Just joking. I have mine. But that's the thing. She had a pint. And you know what happens? It's not all about money. That thing was for her to get married. She could not get married unless she had that, and she would use it in the honeymoon. When she drops it, when she breaks it, when she put that all in Jesus' feet, she was giving up the dream of getting married. She was giving up her dream and all her belongings in the feet of Jesus, who was going to be prepared for dying in a week later. Do you get that? Sometimes that's the cost. She gave it all the same way this lady gave it all. So, concluding, there is a tension between rich and poor in those texts. We get that. The amount was not only the issue, but the how and why. Worshiping God implies in giving, and our giving should be voluntarily, cheerfully, sacrificially. Jesus commands and condemns. He prays and he reproves. He rewards and he punishes. And then the question is it that fair? Can God do that? Can Jesus do that? Of course he can. And of course he does. And he does all the time. Why? Because first, he's the God of Creator. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He created us, the universe, and everything in it. He gave us life, and he sustained life. He gives the breath we breathe. He sustains our health. And he actually gives more than that. He provides us everything. But we also know that this God we follow is a prodigal God. In his own expenditure, he gave us all. He gave us life. He sustains. And more than that, Jesus gave himself. So that's why. That's why Jesus is and can be among us, analyzing our heart for our own sake, for our own good. He can see what is wrong and what is right and correct it when we still have time. The problem of that young ruler was not what he asked, but why he didn't obey what he said. Go, sell, give, come and follow me. The problem of the rich religious giver was not the lot of money. Yes, the church or the temple need money to pay its bills that time and even today. It's not about how much only. It's important. But how sacrificially we give. When I give, should I give after I spend everything? Says, oh, now this month I'm short. Or should I prioritize, as many of you do, put it first, give it without any other things I have kept? Jesus sees it. And Jesus can do that because he gave himself. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom of many. So why Jesus can say what he says? Because he gave it all. He gave his life as ransom of many. And walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is love. That not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Only those words should be enough to inspire us, to encourage us, to motivate us, to give the best we can give. Your life is the best you can give. Your possessions can be put in the same balance and give in scale and give to him. As a result of thanksgivingness, gratitude to him. As a proof that you see what he paid, the price he paid. He paid it all for you and for me to be saved. There are three types of people in this sin. Three outcomes, two destinies, salvation and condemnation, heaven and hell. Where are we in this picture? I'm going to call the worship team to come, and then after they sing, we're going to pray. But think of it. How am I present myself at this point to God? There was a time in my life that I knew, even though I was giving quite a lot, even though I was sacrificially giving, my money wasn't enough. Jesus wants my heart. Jesus wants my life. Jesus wants my career. Jesus wants my position. He wants it all. And by God's grace, I was able to give, and I don't regret. Let's sing with the group, and then we're going to pray.